Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll go with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 in the Amplified Bible. We're gonna talk about and continue to deal with this subject, the cross, the defining line of the gospel, because the cross is the defining line of the gospel. The cross is the defining line between the old agreement and the new agreement. The cross is the defining line between what was true under the old covenant and what is true under the new covenant. Now, last week I told you that we've got to understand that the New Testament doesn't start at the book of Matthew. The new agreement, the New Testament, starts at the death or after the death of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to think about right now. If you'll think about this question here, and the question is this: why did Jesus die? Now, most people will give this answer. Jesus died for our sins. Yeah, but what does that mean? I mean, it sounds religious and everything, but why did Jesus die? Because if we don't know why Jesus died, then it might be a waste of time. I mean, why did Jesus die? What is this celebration on Easter about when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? What is that all about? Absolutely, he died for our sins, but was that it? Well, Jesus died so we can have a right to the tree of life. Well, what does that mean? When we talk about, you know, what Jesus went through and why he died, you very rarely hear that Jesus died so he could add force to the new agreement because the old agreement was obsolete. You rarely hear that. The reason that Jesus died is because, you know, if I have a will and I left that will to my family, that will would not be of any force until I died. In other words, you couldn't get what I left in my last will and testament until I die. And then when I die, I'll add force to that will. Nobody talks about, well, Jesus died so because he has a new agreement that's going to be better than the old agreement. Hebrews 8, I believe 12 says that this agreement with Jesus is better than the first testament, and this agreement with Jesus has better promises. We're not hearing that. We're hearing that he died for our sins, but we didn't hear how he planned on handling our sins. And Hebrews 8 and 12 talks about there's a better covenant with better promises that none of us couldn't get until he first died. Hebrews chapter 9, without the death of a testator, then there is no force added to that agreement or to that covenant. And so one of the things we want to spend time with today is that Jesus died to institute a new agreement, a new covenant, a new testament that's better than the Old Testament. And so, you know, when I say things like this, people are like, I don't know what you're saying. So here's what I'm going to do today. We are going to rightly divide the word, and we're going to look at the old agreement and see the promise in the old agreement. And then we're going to see what Jesus did after his death and see the agreement that's now in the New Testament. In other words, you're going to find out that what was true under that first covenant is no longer the same truth under this new covenant. So the death of Jesus should be celebrated because he gave us a new covenant with a better covenant with better promises. And most Christians don't even know it. And the reason why I'm going to teach this today is because what happens if Jesus gave you a new agreement, but you keep living by the old agreement? Jesus says something in the Old Testament, but then he died so you can be free from the obligations of that agreement and so that you can now operate by this new agreement. So his death doesn't mean anything if you continue to operate by the old agreement when he has a new one. His blood, his death means nothing. If you call yourself a Christian and you're still operating by the pattern of the old agreement when there's a new one. So under the old, he might say this, and that's the one you do. But then under the new one, you either don't know what's under the new one, or you fail to operate what's under the new one, or you don't know how to rightly divide it. It's real simple. He said, now that Old Testament is obsolete because there's a new one there. In other words, I'm giving you a new agreement. You are now free to step away from the old one. Wow. Now, this is something that if you're not taught, then you'll sit in church and you'll think, I don't want to hear all that. Now, Pastor, ain't nothing wrong with the old one. Or you'll take the old one and say, well, I'm going to get a little bit of the old one and mix it with a little bit of the new one. That doesn't work either. If we don't understand this, we could be calling the blood of Jesus worthless. We could be saying, he died, but I'm not benefiting or taking advantage of the purpose for his death. And one of the main purposes was so that he could enforce the new covenant, the New Testament. So this is important. The only way I know to do it is to show it to you. So I'm going to show it to you. I taught this lesson way back then, but recently have added some more things to it, showed you it's just all over in the Word of God. So pay very close attention. Get a pad. Let's go through this thing. And then at the end of it, you'll have to make the decision. So I'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 in the Amplified Bible. And here's what he says. He says, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved and tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, watch this, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing and rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Wow. Wow. That doesn't sound to me like you're just getting up and just going to preach whatever's in the Bible, put your hands in there, close your eyes, and wherever your finger lands. No, let's read that again. He's talking that the guys in the pulpit, the guys that are preaching the Bible, the guys that are teaching other people the Word of God, he is saying that they need to correctly analyze. So if you can correctly analyze the Word, you can incorrectly analyze it. He's saying they should accurately divide it, so if you can accurately divide the word, you can be inaccurate in the dividing of the word. He says they should rightly handle, so that if you can rightly handle the word, how many of you know you can wrongly handle it? He says they should be skillfully teaching, so either you're skillful in the presentation of that word or unskillful of the word of truth. And you'll find out that the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the truth. If you're ready for this, let's do this thing. Amen. Now, as you study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth yourself, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is why I'm not teaching this in a seminary. I've got to now teach these things to Christians, to born-again Christians, because we have individually got to understand this. Every Christian needs to know it. What I'm teaching right now needs to be in the new beginners class of every church in America and the world, because if you don't know how to rightly divide the truth, then what do you do? And he says that we should rightly divide in the word of truth yourself. You should be able to separate between the before the cross and after the cross, because the cross is what makes the difference. And so what we're going to do, if the cross makes the difference, and if the cross is the defining line, let's look at what it was said before the cross, and then let's compare it to what is said after the cross, and then you're going to see it's not the same. And then you'll also see why people say the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't contradict itself. What's in the old covenant is true. What's in the new covenant is true. But what's in the truth of the new covenant may no longer be the truth. It won't fit in the old covenant. So let's just get into this. Let's start off with this. Before the cross, they were blessed only when they obeyed, and they were cursed when they failed to obey or when they disobeyed. So before the cross, here's the truth. Before the cross, they were blessed only when they obeyed. So under the Old Testament, you had to obey in order to be blessed. Under the Old Testament, you were cursed when you failed to obey. There was a curse. And when you were disobedient under the Old Covenant, there was a curse. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 and 28. So this is the truth that was under that First Testament. And this truth is being preached today. I heard it not too long ago. Now look what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26, 28. Verse 26 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing condition if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you this day." So he says you're going to be blessed only if you obey the commandments of God. Verse 28, "And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." So that's what it was under the Old Covenant. Now imagine some guy teaching you that, and all of us have been taught that. And so our struggle is, oh my God, I didn't keep the commandments today. That means I'm going to be cursed. Well, it does under that First Testament. It does under that First Covenant. So was there a change? Was there something different now that Jesus died, shed his blood, and gave us a New Testament? So after the cross of Jesus, we are blessed, not necessarily because of our acts. We are blessed in the New Testament, not because of our performance, but because we are his redeemed. Now look at Galatians chapter 3:13. "I am not blessed today because of my obedience to the commandments or the law of God. I am blessed today because of my faith in Jesus Christ." Okay? Now, of course, even in the New Testament, I live by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit tells me to go left, I probably need to obey him and go left. But I'm not going to be cursed for disobeying the law. Look what he says here. Christ has redeemed us. The word redeemed means to be delivered. Christ redeemed us by being the peace offering. He delivered us. He set us free through the ransom that was paid. Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law that you would get for not being obedient to the commandment. Remember what we just read? Cursed if you don't obey. So if Christ delivered us from the curse of the law, then all of a sudden we're delivered from what you just read. What you just read in Deuteronomy, you're delivered from. He says Christ has redeemed us of the penalty or the curse of not being able to keep the law. How? Being made a curse for us. He became a curse for us, for it is written, "Curses everyone that hangs on the tree," verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." How? Through Jesus Christ. Notice in the new, after the cross, the blessing came through Jesus Christ. The blessing doesn't come in the New Testament because of how I perform and my obedience to the commandments. The blessing now comes because of my faith and my belief through Jesus Christ. So under the New Testament, I'm blessed because of Jesus and my faith in him. Under the Old Testament, I'm blessed because I obeyed the commandments. But how many of you know there was very few people that could obey this, that could obey all the commandments? James chapter 2, 10 says, if you violate in one, just one, if you break just one, then you're guilty of breaking all of them. It was an impossibility. And yet, that's all you hear preached in church. You got to obey the commandments. You got to obey, they call it the word. Well, which word? The word of the Old Testament or the word of the New Testament? See, you got to rightly divide. Jesus died so he can give me a new agreement. And under the new agreement, I am blessed because of my faith in Christ. Under the old agreement, I am blessed because I obey the commandments. You got to look at this. You got to look at this. You can't put them together. They don't match. You can't put them together. They don't match. In fact, look at Romans chapter 4 and 8 to add even a more situation here. After the cross, we're blessed not because of our acts, but because we are his redeemed. I'm redeemed and I'm blessed because I'm redeemed. I'm blessed because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody was redeemed in the Old Testament. Jesus had not yet died. Come and died in the Old Testament. You know it's not talking about that. Look at Romans chapter 4, 8. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He's not going to hold your sins against you. In the Old Testament, your sins were held against you. They were held against you to the point where you were cursed because of your disobedience. Your sins were held against you in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he says, I will not hold your sins against you. I will not impute or charge your sins against you. So Jesus died so you can have this in Romans chapter 4, 8. Jesus died so you can be free from what it said in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Imagine not understanding this. And here, at this particular point, you say, I'm confused. Right here it says that I'm going to be cursed if I walk in disobedience. Over here he says he won't hold my sins against you. Now you know why. Because you got to rightly divide what's true under the Old Testament and what's true under the New Testament that Jesus got died so you can have. All right? Let's keep going. I'm going to just keep going until you get it. I'm going to keep going until you get it. I'm going to hit some stuff that's going to be obvious to you until you get this. All right, let's look at this one. Before the cross, God was distant and unapproachable to people. Think of that. Under the Old Testament, God was distant and unapproachable to people. Look at Exodus chapter 19 and 12. You hear what I'm saying here. You know, after Adam had sinned, you know, before Adam had dropped the ball, I mean, God walked with them every day in the cool of the day. But after man fell, and under the, and of course back then the law hadn't even been given yet, but I'm talking about under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament, look, God was distant and unapproachable. Verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people and round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or even touch the border of it. Now this happened as soon as they received the law. He's not approachable anymore. And he is distant. And whosoever touches even the mount shall surely be put to death. Oh, my God. You're talking about unapproachable. You're talking about distant. They said, you don't even touch the mountain where God dwells or you'll fall dead. Wow. But that changed after Jesus died on the cross. After the cross, we have been brought near to God. After the cross, we're brought near to God. Look at Exodus chapter 2. And verse 13 and 14, and I'm probably going to read on down to verse 18. Exodus 2, 13 and 14, we have been brought near to God. Now, look at this. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Keep going. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptians? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Excuse me, guys, that's not the right scripture. Ephesians, because I'm looking at this and like, this is not nothing what I wanted to say. Ephesians chapter 2, yeah, we go. Now, this is the New Testament. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. That word means near. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So because of the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near to God, who in the Old Testament was unapproachable. And look at verse 14, for he is our peace, or he's our peace offering, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So there was a wall between God and man. God was unapproachable. You couldn't touch God. You couldn't approach God because of that wall. Jesus died, removed the wall, and we are now brought near to him, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances. Look what he's saying. Jesus was the peace offering that abolished and got rid of the enmity that was between God and man, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, verse 16, keep going, and that he might reconcile or restore back to harmony both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were far off. Under the Old Testament, you were far off. But then Jesus came as the peace offering. You were once far off from God, but now, and he says, you were far off, and to them that were now nigh or brought near, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So in the Old Testament, we had no access to God. Can't even touch the mount or you'll die. But as a result of Jesus dying and instituting a new covenant, we now have access to Him through Jesus Christ. See the difference? What if some guy gets up and preaches to you and says, you don't have access to God? That was true under the First Testament, but under the New Testament, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. Yeah, we have to know this. You have to rightly divide. Come on, let's keep going here. Well, let me show one more scripture before I go. Go to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews chapter 4:16. I'm not rushing through this. You got to get it. This is going to put you on a road to victorious living. I probably submit to you that a lot of victory Christians don't have is because they're standing on the wrong truth. They're over here suffering because they think that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when in fact, that is the old covenant that Jesus shed his blood to give you a better covenant under better promises. And we don't know the better promises because we're stuck with something that was under the first covenant. Now, somebody says, well, do we just stay away from the Old Testament? No, the Bible says the things that were written before our time were written for our learning so that we through them might have hope. And see, if it wasn't for the issue of the Old Testament, we would never have come to the place where we see our need for Jesus and a better covenant. But there are some Christians today in church, they don't see their need for a better covenant. That's what religion does. It has you stuck in the old and you don't even realize you're in bondage. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly or with liberty, boldness or with liberty unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Notice he says that you can now come boldly unto the throne. You couldn't do that before. You could not come boldly before. You can now come boldly to the throne of God for yourself. Amen. Now, let's look at this next one. Before the cross of Jesus, under the law, God held man responsible for his sins. Before Jesus died and shed his blood, God held men responsible for their sins. Now, think of that, man. Look at this in Leviticus chapter 5:17. Let's look at it in the King James and the New Living Translation. Leviticus 5:17. In the old covenant and under the law, God held men responsible for their sins, which meant when you sinned, there was going to be a judgment coming. Now, if that's the case, dang, we should be receiving it. Let me read this scripture. And if this is true today, then we should be under what I'm getting ready to read to you today. And you should be seeing it. Look at this, verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wince it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. I mean, right here, just showing, you know, what he's saying is, even if he didn't know something was wrong, he's still going to get judged. Look at the New Living Translation. Watch this. Why are you sharing all these scriptures? Because the only way I'm going to get you to see this is you just got to see it. You got to see it. You can't go to sleep. You got to wake up. You got to see it. Somebody said, why are you screaming? I'm determined. I will preach this 100 times if I have to. You got to get this. Look at this. He says, suppose you sin by violating one of the Lord's commandments. Even if you are unaware of what you have done, you are guilty and will be punished for your sins. All right, if that's true today, I ain't got no hope. You ain't got no hope. If that's true today, basically what he's saying is, you know, if you walked in, you know, what the Bible says, whatever is done not of faith is sin. So if you did something and it was not in faith, that's sin. There's a punishment coming. The Bible says to know to do good, but you don't do it, is sin. Well, there's a punishment coming. I mean, you had a bad attitude with the waitress or the waiter. There's a punishment coming. Imagine living life like that. Imagine living life over your shoulder. Oh, God's going to get me today. It hadn't happened today. Imagine living life. Imagine waking up knowing that you're responsible for your sins and you're going to get a punishment for it because you're held responsible for your sin. I would have no hope. I might as well jump off a bridge, man, because I'm doomed every single day of my life. And here's the thing about it. Some Christian people are like, well, no, not for me. It's like they have conquered the sin issue. No, you're not. You don't commit the Big Ten. Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, stuff like that. But them little 603, you tear them things up. Everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's got an issue that God is, through the Holy Spirit, is working on you and perfecting you, and you're getting better and better all the time. But what if we had to look forward to the guilt and the condemnation and the punishment that came every time to know to do good? I didn't know I was supposed to do good right there, God. How you gonna punish me for that? Because it's sin and you're held responsible for it. Yeah, that's what it was before. And now I'm glad that Jesus delivered me from that. So is that same thing true in the New Testament? Is that same thing true under this? Well, look at a couple of things. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. See, because there are a couple of things that happened. You were not only responsible for your sins, and because man couldn't deliver himself from his sins through the ritual of animal sacrifices year by year. So back in the day right here, God instituted animal sacrifices to cover the man's sin for a whole year, but he have to keep coming back every year. He's got to remember to come back every year because he can't deliver himself from his sins. Man developed now a sin consciousness. Now think about that. I'm so conscious of sin because, you know, I gotta go and do this animal sacrifice so I can get my sins covered. Imagine what it's like. You go in, you present the animal sacrifice, your sins are covered for a year, but on the way home, you and your wife have an argument, cuss each other out. God, dog, you got to wait for a whole 12 months to go back and try to get that covered again. So you spend all your life in sin consciousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 9:9, and then I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 10:1-4. Hebrews 9:9. Now watch this. This is so important. Which was a figure of for the times then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service, talking about the priest, that could not make him that did the service perfect. So in other words, the priest receiving the sacrifice still could not make the guy who presented the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the priest would receive the sacrifice, but he would still walk away with a sin conscience. So the priest could not make you perfect. When you see this word perfect, especially in Hebrews, it's not talking about flawless. It's not talking about you're flawless. It's saying that, you know, perfect as pertaining to your conscience. In other words, a perfect conscience is a conscience that's no longer a sin conscience. And so he says, even though they participated in the sacrificial offerings, they could not be made perfect as pertaining to their conscience. They still walked away sin conscience. Wow. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. What they got? What Creflo talking about all this sacrifice stuff like that? You better listen to me, because the devil is defeating you every single day until you learn how to step into this covenant that Jesus has given us. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers unto thereto perfect. And you know he's talking about as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 2. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered. If they were now being able to no longer be sin conscious, they would cease to offer these sacrifices, because that the worshiper, once he's purged, he should have no more conscious of sin. 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Still sin conscious. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It wasn't possible that that would happen. That could not happen. That sacrificial offering could not take away sin. It could only cover sin, and it would leave you sin conscious. Think about how bad it is to live a life just sin conscious. You wake up in the morning and you pray over your breakfast, Lord, forgive me for the sins I hadn't committed yet. Sin conscious. Sin conscious. I'm not good enough. Oh, God, I know I did that, but there's still something wrong. Sin conscious. Sin conscious. You can't serve God because you're so sin conscious. That was all under that old covenant. But now, after the cross of Christ Jesus, we both have redemption. we have redemption and we have forgiveness. Under the blood of Jesus, under the cross, after the cross of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins and we have redemption of our sins. And by the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed of all of our sins. And what does that do? It frees us from a guilty conscience because God remembers our sins no more. We have been freed from a guilty conscience, and now we can serve God. Look at what he says here, Hebrews 10. Let's go back there. Look at verse 5, verse 10, 11, and 14. Look at this, Hebrews 10. Now watch this. This is after the cross. I just read to you what was before the cross. Look at this. This is after the cross. He said, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Jesus Christ, his body became the final sacrifice for sin. Verse 11. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. The animal sacrifices could never take it away. They could only cover it. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What he said is now through the one offering of the body of Jesus, he has perfected, which means he has gotten rid of sin consciousness forever for those who have been set aside, those who have been sanctified unto God Almighty. So under the new covenant, because of Jesus Christ, my sins have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. I'm no longer an enemy of God because of my sins. All of my sins have been placed on the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken care of all of my sins. Therefore, I don't have to be conscious of my sin because I can be conscious of my forgiveness, conscious of my redemption, conscious of what Jesus has already done. And Jesus is that final sacrifice. And I am only righteous because of him. So as long as he is all right, I'm all right. I'm the righteousness of God. I am no longer being held responsible for my sins. Jesus has accepted the responsibility. Now you tell me, which truth do you want to abide in? I want to abide in the truth of what happened after the cross and what happened because of the death of Jesus. I don't want to abide in that other truth where I am going to be punished and be held responsible for everything I fail to do or don't do. Wow. Wow. Watch this real quick. Before the cross, it was always thou shalt not. That's all you read in the New Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not that, and thou shalt not that. And you know what? Christian people today are still living by thou shalt not, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not this. Christian people are living in thou shalt not. And that lets you know you're sin conscious. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt now, and thou shalt not. That was before the cross. Thou shalt not. Always thou shalt not. But after the cross, God reversed the order. And now it is as God says, I will, I will, I will. Under the New Testament, it's I will. Under the Old Testament, it is thou shalt not. Let me show you this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Under the New Testament, God is always talking about, here's what I'm going to do. I'm responsible. I will, I will, I will. Under the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not, you're responsible. Thou shalt not, you're responsible. Wow. Look what he says. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will, there's the first one, I will, it wasn't something you did. It wasn't something we decided to do. I will make a new covenant. Thank God that he brought it up. I will make a new covenant. If it were not for him, there would be no new covenant, and we'd be stuck in that hole. And lots of people died under that old covenant, under the commandments of Moses. A lot of people died. If you don't believe me, when you read the first part when he says you'll be blessed when you obey, but then the second part of the curses, people died for sometimes showing up with a bad attitude, showing up with no joy in their heart. He says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, verse 9. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He says, I'm not going to make a covenant like the first one. This is going to be different. Okay? He said, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice this, I will put my laws in their mind. Now notice, some people say that under the new covenant, you're free from all laws. No, there are laws in the new covenant. There's the perfect law of liberty, the law of love, and the law of faith. And God says, I will put those laws in your heart. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit to pour the supernatural love of God on the inside of you. And you're no longer operating by a rule and regulation to love. That love and ability to love has been poured in you. It has been written on your heart, and it'll come out of you, and you'll find yourself loving things that are hard to love. He says, I'll put my laws in your heart and in your mind. I'll write them on your heart. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. Notice he said nothing about what you're going to do, what you got to do, what thou shalt do or thou not. He said, I will, I will, I will. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and so forth and so on. And know the God, for thou shalt know me from the least and the greatest. Let's look at verse 12 since I mentioned it. For I will be merciful to their, I will be merciful. I will be merciful. I'm not talking about thou shalt not, because if you do, then I still will be merciful. I will be merciful. He's talking about what he's going to do. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Under the Old Testament, he remembered every last one of them. Under the New Testament, he says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. He says, I will be merciful. In other words, the bad you deserve, you're not going to get because of my mercy. You're not going to get it because of my mercy. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Who's going to turn this down? What a deal. Who's going to turn this down? Are you kidding me? Why would you fight me over this good news? Now you understand why he calls it the gospel. It's almost too good to be true news. And you go around and try to prove to people, no, God ain't forgot your sin. He still remember your sin. He gonna judge me by tonight. Now I don't know what Creflo and them talking about. God gonna get you. He gonna get you. No! Why would you fight this? Because you got sin that needs to be taken care of. You can't take care of your own sin. You ought to be doing cartwheels right now. You know what you did last night in the booth in the back in the corner in the dark, and I'm telling you that God says, I'll show you mercy. And you're saying, no, he ain't gonna show you mercy. What's the matter with you? Let me calm down. And their sins and their iniquities, when I first read this, I'm thinking, no way. I ran out of my office, I'm like, no way. My sins and my iniquities, I will remember no more. You know what? Some of you who won't let go of your past, some of you who are being beat up by shame, some of you who are being beat up by guilt and tormented by the condemnation, what you don't realize is that the only place that your past sins exist is in your mind. God's forgotten about it. It's been thrown as far as the east is from the west. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. And the only place that your sin is still living is in your mind. That's sin consciousness. And you've been set free from that. And you won't let it go. And you lay up in your bed and think about all everything you done did. You go back to 1969, thinking about what you did when you were 1969. And Jesus has died and shed his blood. And God let it go. He says, I will not remember no more. God ain't even got it no more. And if God can forgive you, don't you think it's time for you to forgive yourself? That's what you have in this new covenant. This is what makes you grow in love with God. It's like, how great thou art. How can you do this for somebody so undeserving? Well, that's what grace is. You don't deserve none of this. And look at what he did. I'm going to show mercy to all your unrighteousness. I'm gonna choose to not remember or carry in my remembrance none of this stuff. Are you kidding me? He got me. He got me for life. He got me for life. And you know what happens? You start wanting to do right. Instead of trying to fulfill some rules, I want to do right because you are His Majesty the King. Who is like unto thee, O God? Who is like unto thee, O God? This is what Jesus died for, and this is what He shed His blood for. And you're going to remain ignorant and turn your back to it and act like it doesn't exist when He did all of that and gave His life so you can have mercy? Oh, no. No, I'm in it for life. I'm in it for life. Neither depths nor heights, no principalities, no powers, no things from above or things from beneath. Nothing will separate me from the love of God and His mercy and His grace. There is absolutely nothing. First of all, because I'm blown away that somebody would love like this. And that's why He has such a problem with us not forgiving other people. After how He's forgiven you, and you can't forgive somebody else or some Mickey Mouse thing that they did to you? Nah. No, I go back and I consider Him, lest I be wearied and faint in my mind. Come on, let's go a little farther. Let's go a little farther. Before the cross, righteousness was demanded of a sinful and fallen man. How do you even do that? How do you demand righteousness from a sinful, fallen man? And yet in that First Testament, righteousness was demanded of a sinful and fallen man. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 25 in the NLT. Deuteronomy 6, 25 in the NLT. Here is what was required in that first covenant. Deuteronomy 6, 25 in the NLT. He says, "For we will be counted as righteous." When will we be counted as righteous? When we obey all the commandments the Lord our God has given us. So He says, you're not going to be counted righteous until you can obey all of the commandments that the Lord God has given you. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you do that in this day and time? You don't even know how many commandments. You know there's 613. You don't even know all of them. And He says, you're not going to be counted righteous. I mean, before the law was given, even God counted Abraham righteous because he believed. But under this covenant right here, this First Testament after the law was given, He says, you're not going to be counted righteous unless you can obey all the commandments of our Lord God has given us. So that means if that were true today and if that was for us today and if it were not for the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us would ever be counted righteous. Ever. That was before the cross of Jesus Christ. But after the cross of Jesus Christ, look at Galatians chapter 2, 16 in NLT. After the cross of Jesus, our righteousness is a free gift given to everyone in Christ Jesus. Look at what He said. In Deuteronomy 6, 25, He says, you can only be counted righteous when you obey all the laws and commandments. But in Galatians chapter 2, 16, after the cross, look at what He says. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ and not by obeying the law. Whoa! We just read in Deuteronomy 6, it says you're going to be accounted righteous when you obey the law. But over here, after he died, He says, no, you're not going to be made right by obeying the law. You're going to be made right because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Can you see how confusing this can get? Can you see how people can say that the Bible contradicts itself because they don't know how to correctly analyze and rightly divide the word of truth? You see where it's coming from now. One preacher over here preaches, you're not righteous unless you obey the law. That is the truth under the old covenant. But we're no longer under the old covenant. Now under the new covenant, He says, you're no longer going to be made righteous by obeying the law. You're going to be made right. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one under this covenant will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. See the difference? That's true under the agreement that He died for. But under the agreement of that first covenant, you will never be counted righteous until you obey the law. Right here, He says you'll never be made with God. You'll never be made right with God by obeying the law. You see that? Can you see why people say the Bible contradicts itself? Because they don't know how to read it. Because they've not been taught how to rightly divide the word of truth. And when I teach this, people freak out. Dolan went crazy. And I'm like, oh my goodness. When I saw this, I'm like, I wish I'd have known this 40 years ago. I know I got it. I got more than 40 left. So I'll spend the rest of those years just preaching this gospel until people get it. And you see, when Satan knows this gospel is preached, oh, he's going to try to release all hell against people that got it. Listen, I am not in the dark on why I'm so dogged out and slandered and talked about. Satan's got to try to discredit me before I start preaching this. But there's something about preaching this, it'll stand for itself. You got to be deaf, dumb, ignorant, and everything else if you can't see what I'm showing you right now. I'm showing you. I'm not just up here talking. I'm turning to the scriptures and I'm saying, see, look at that. See, look at this. See, they don't match. Why? Because Jesus died to set you free from Deuteronomy 6:25 so you can now live under Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Whew. Wow. And also it's a gift. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Before the cross, righteousness was demanded of a sinful and a fallen man. But after the cross, righteousness is a free gift. It's given to everyone who's in Christ Jesus. There's nothing you can do or have to do to earn it except, Father, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus becomes your righteousness. Look what he said in verse 17. For if by one man offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the what? Gift of righteousness. You know, a gift is not a gift if you have to work for it, if you have to sweat for it, if you've got to earn it. A gift is not a gift. A gift is only a gift if it's received. And righteousness is a gift under this covenant that Jesus died to give us. It was not a gift. It was something that had to be earned by doing all the commandments in the old covenant. Righteousness as a gift. So imagine some guy teaching righteousness from the Old Testament. That righteousness is going to require you to do the things to earn it. But the guy that teaches righteousness from the New Testament is all about, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? All you got to do is believe it. Abraham was accounted righteousness because he believed God. Abraham believed God, and heaven said, you're righteous. Not because of what he did. Because I can turn the scripture and show you all kinds of stupid, sinful stuff that Abraham did, and God still treated him as a righteous man. Woo! I know this is tough. I know it's tight, but it's right. And I'm gonna keep preaching it. Well, if you keep preaching it, then I ain't gonna come to your church, and ain't nobody gonna be in your seat. And ain't nobody in the seats now. So what you talking about? I'm good. Now I can teach it more than ever before. And I would advise you to share. Hit that share button and say, girl, you need to listen to this. Lord have mercy. I had a 90-year-old woman coming to me. She said, Pastor, I learned more in the last few weeks than I had in all my life being in church. Man, that's an indictment against every pulpit in the entire world. And don't fight me. Don't become my enemy. Don't get up behind my back and say, I just disagree with me. If you disagree with what I'm preaching now, you just disagree with the word. I ain't even doing nothing but just reading it. Let me show you what this say. Then let me show you what that say. All I'm doing is reading it. I sound real Collie Parker this morning, right? All I'm doing is reading it. Watch this now. He said, let's do a few more. Before the cross, Adam's sin meant condemnation for all men. Wow. Before the cross, condemnation was on all men because of what one man, Adam, did. Condemnation. Look again at Romans 5:18. I just read it, Romans 5:18. Because of Adam's sin, all men condemned. Look what he says. Therefore, as by the offense of one person, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of what one man did, judgment and condemnation. I've lived under condemnation. It's not fun. I can't tell you how horrible it is to live under condemnation. And condemnation is just all about not being enough. I mean, it's never enough. What I do was enough. Trying to be saved was enough. Trying to be the right kind of preacher wasn't enough. It was never enough. It was like you're no longer useful. That's condemnation. And because of what one man Adam did, it was never enough. It was condemnation. But look, and that was under the Old Testament. But look what's available to us after Jesus died on the cross. Look at Romans chapter 8 and 1. Look at what's available to us in Christ Jesus. Once you're born again, look what's available to us in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again and if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. Who walk not after the Spirit and after, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's not even in the Scripture. That was an add-on. Oh my God, go and research it. That's not even in the Scripture. In some Bibles, it'll have that in italicized. Why is that not in the Scripture? Because if that is a part of the Scripture, what it would mean is you would have to perform in order to not be condemned. Who walk not after the flesh. So you would have to walk not after the flesh in order for the first part to be true. That's the pattern of the old covenant. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. It's not who walk after the flesh, because now you would go to other people and say, you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be condemned. No, that is not there. I don't know why they added it. I guarantee you it was a gutless translator who didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And the reason why that's in italicized, anytime you see something in italicized in the New Testament, it is an indication that it was added by privilege of the translator to try to amplify what he thought was going on. And who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is not in the original Greek version of that scripture. It ends with them who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What do you have to do to be condemnation free? Receive Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there is no shame. In Christ Jesus, there is no regret. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not what you do. It's what he has already done. So what about these guys? Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Mark 2, 21, 22. And please, I'm not the Holy Ghost police. I'm just sharing with you years of deception that I received, really wanting to know God, and kept going into one frustration to another frustration until one point after 20-something years of ministry, I got so frustrated. I said, God, it's not working. You need to talk to me. You need to show me what's going on. I'm missing something. I was missing something. I'm missing something, God. I'm missing something. You know, I'm standing on the word, and it's not working. What I was standing on was something that was obsolete. I'm over here standing on a promise in the Old Testament, and it wasn't working. And then, in some cases, I was mixing what I read in the Old with the New, which completely gives you zero results. And that's what I was seeing in my life, zero results. I was mixing what Jesus had made available at his death with the first covenant, and you got zero results. And the Scripture tells us this. The greatest deception that's going on right now in the body of Christ worldwide is something called mixtures. People mixing the old with the new. People mixing what was true before the cross with what's true after Jesus died on the cross. And here's what the Bible has to say about that. He says, no man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Keep going. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but the new wine must be put in new bottles. New creations. That's why we are new creation. And the worst thing you can do is mix things. Jesus says, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you make me vomit. Mixtures. And that's what religion is. It's mixtures. That's what denominationalism is about, mixtures. And you keep turning the television on and you hear somebody mixing it. They mixing it. Oh, praise God, you're righteous. But now what you did right there makes you unrighteous. Well, now which one? Oh, we're saved. We're nothing but sinners, saved by grace. That's a mixture. Which one are you? You got to choose. Old or New Testament. You can't mix them. You can't say, well, I'm a sinner. Old Testament. Saved by grace. New Testament. Uh-uh. No, you do that. It doesn't make sense. And the millennials are asking questions. It doesn't make sense. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Well, if I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace as a sinner, why do I need to be saved in it at all? It's stuff like that that's going around. And you wonder why people don't want to come to church anymore. You wonder why they just tired of church. You want to know why they're churched out. And now you got all these people with their truth. See, they left the truth and came up with their truth, and they're preaching all kinds of stuff. And they try to get people, don't pay no attention to Jesus. Oh, he's just a white man. Oh, the Bible was written by a bunch of men. It ain't even real. And they all the way back to the most ignorant form. They're not asking questions. Is the earth really round or is it flat? Are you serious? Are you serious? Why? Because we get fables passed down from human beings to human being. We get worldly wisdom passed down from one human to another human. And we don't get the wisdom that comes from God. In God only. Now, let me show you something here. I don't know if I'll have time to do it. I probably won't have time to do it. I don't think I'll get into that. But what I want to show you next week, I want to show you. This is so important. I'm going to show you the New Testament, how you got to rightly divide the New Testament, because there are the pattern of the law is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I told you that you're not going to really pick up with the gospel of grace until about the book of Romans. So you got to be careful to rightly divide Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because people have this thing. Well, Jesus said, yeah, but you got to remember that Jesus was operating as a prophet under the old covenant, coming to fulfill the law, not to destroy it until every jot and tittle of the law has been fulfilled. So as long as Jesus was walking on the earth, the Old Testament was still valid. So if you don't rightly divide the red, and if you don't rightly divide what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you could be taking something that Jesus said, operating as a prophet under the Old Covenant, and making it New Testament, and it's not at all. And you'll hear Jesus say stuff, you know, like, if you don't forgive, then God won't forgive you. And you think that's New Testament. Now, that's under the pattern of the Old Covenant. And I'll show you where Jesus did several things. If you don't do that, then you do. And you're thinking, oh, well, but Jesus said that. I don't care what Brother Dow said. Jesus said that. See, you're not rightly dividing the Jesus that was fulfilling the law and the Jesus that was laying the foundation for the new covenant to come. Jesus said, at this time, you've asked nothing in my name, but there's coming a time where you'll ask in my name and it shall be done. There's the two ministries of Jesus, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you better be careful how you read the red, because you could be reading. Because if you're going to read the red, then you got to cut your hand off. If you're going to read the red, then you got to pluck your eyeballs out. If you're going to read the red, you're going to have to do all that other stuff that you think is crazy. You got to rightly divide what is a part of the old covenant that Jesus is fulfilling and the new covenant of grace that is to come. So we will pick up with that next week. I pray that you got something out of this. Stick with me throughout this entire series. We're going to lay this thing out before you and lay it out before you, and then I'm going to play it all over the world over and over and over and over again. I want you to get it, go back and listen to it. I want you to study it. Somebody says, why are we even talking about this? Because until you understand that the cross is the dividing line and the defining line, then you will never walk down the path that leads you to victory. Somehow you'll always mess up that path of victory because of not rightly dividing the word of truth. It's got to be taught. It's got to be taught. Yeah, I love hooping and hollering and shouting and talking about something else, but I am not I am not going to forsake my God. I am not going to change my teaching because some people don't agree with it. I'm going to do the best I can. I don't know everything, but nobody knows everything. But this thing has changed my life. It changed my life from the inside out. It changed my life effortlessly. In other words, I don't recall putting a large amount of effort in the changes that have come into my life. But he wants to do the same thing with you. God wants you to experience, you who are home, he wants you to experience effortless change. Some of you are so busy setting up the effort that you're going to put into your change, when what will happen is the Holy Spirit will start working in you and you'll start desiring to do what's right. And that's the key. Without the desire, you're never going to do it anyway. But with the desire, you start thinking differently and start thinking right. The day you believe you're the righteousness of God, you're gonna start doing right. You're going to bear the fruit of who you believe you are. Effortless change, I believe that. And I believe that God is going to do some really powerful things in your life. The greatest thing that can happen on this planet is not what the world says. The world says when you become a senator, or when you become Congress, or when you become president, then you accomplish great things. Not if you die and go to hell. The most important and the most valuable thing you can do while you're alive is to serve the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be teaching on that. What's happening to the servants? Everybody's pursuing their selfish ambitions. What happened to the servants? You don't understand that through your servanthood, everything you ever desire will be sweatlessly born out of that. What happened to the servants? I made my mind up. I'm not leaving God. I don't care what happens. I am stuck with him and he's stuck with me. And out of that commitment, everything I can ask or think or even think about, God's done it. Well, isn't that scripture? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto you. You know what we do? We go seeking all those other things and forget about seeking him. And oh, we'll squeeze him in. Well, you know, well, God, we give you the glory for that. But not really. That's just to make us sound like we still say. Dude, we got a lot of things we got to do. Somebody says, well, what are all those things we got to do? We got to put all of our effort into believing God. What kind of work? Jesus said, the only work I want you to do is to believe the one I sent you. This new covenant works by faith. The old covenant worked by efforts and works and performance. This new covenant works by, I believe God. And then out of my belief for God, he will then instruct me on how to conduct myself, and what to do and where to go and how to do it. Wow. Can we pray? I want to pray for you at home. I want to pray for those of you who've not made Jesus the Lord of your life. Don't turn down this free gift. First time ever in the history of man that you can get this without deserving it. What happens when this is over? What happens when God starts now judging people based on their work? There's a time that's going to happen. There's going to come a time where those in that second death, when people come up, God's going to judge them based on their works. All the people who didn't get saved before they died, there's going to come a time. He says, all right, I'm going to judge you on your works. But right now, you're not being judged on your works. You're being judged on your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm going to judge you based on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're doing in each of us right now. Oh, I pray that I've done what you've anointed me to do just for this time, and that has had impact. I can't see anybody. I just can only believe that beyond these cameras, somebody's life has been impacted. If that's you, and you say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to become a Christian right now. Christianity didn't exist in the First Testament. There was no Christ. There was only prophecy of him. But you can be a Christian today. Say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I receive the gift of Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and my righteousness and my Redeemer and my peace. Save me. Come into my heart. Sit on the throne of my life. Save me. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. So by faith, I declare that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord. for being my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, first of all, I want to congratulate you. I want you to get in this word. I want you to stick with us. I want you to eat the word, and that God will give you a hunger for the word. But if you'll just text the keyword, I'm saved, that's one word, to 51555. I'd like for you to provide your name and your email address, and I'm going to send you a free ebook as a gift to you today, and your walk with Jesus is going to be amazing. You may spend a lot of time crying because you're going to be like, this gospel is almost too good to be true news. Almost too good to be true news. And it is, to have somebody that loves you that way. Amazing. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.